As we remain standing, let me lead us in prayer. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your salvation in Jesus. As we hear your word now, show us our sin and show us our Saviour. Change us, we pray, for his glory. Amen.
The reading tonight can be found on page 980, and we'll be starting from Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. So that's page 980 from chapter 7, verse 28 to 8, verse 4. So starting from verse 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded, for a proof to them.
Well, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. May I add my warm welcome to you, especially if you've joined us this evening for the very first time, and that will be some of you, and I'm really glad you've made it this evening. Well done for getting here, and I hope it's the first of many, many visits to St. Helens. I have to confess, I've been wondering what Greek-inspired roast lamb is, but I asked Will and Izzy. Homer, he's in. Anyway, let's not get into that. Let's get into where we're going to be for the next 10 weeks. We're going to be coming, I hope, face to face with Jesus Christ, that is, King Jesus, the figure who stands right at the heart of the Christian faith. And we're going to be shown that, I hope we're going to be shown, that Jesus, with all of God's authority, has established God's kingly rule in his kingdom. And the aim of the chapters that we're going to be studying in Matthew's Gospel is, I think, that we trust the authority of Jesus and that we have confidence to speak openly about this king and his kingdom. Over these weeks, we're going to encounter many of the things that wreck, that ruin this world. They will fall into various categories. Disease, physical sickness, disaster, earthquake, wind and fire, disability, paralysis, physical frailty, wickedness, the devil, and finally death. Particularly pertinent to me, I must say, as I was coming up here by bus, when for the first time in my life, somebody offered me their seat in the bus. They should have gone to Specsavers. But Jesus Christ, King Jesus, the figure who stands at the heart of the Christian faith, has all of God's authority to overthrow all of these things in his kingdom. And Matthew's aim in recording this material for us is that we trust King Jesus and we have confidence to obey him in speaking openly and publicly about him. Now, chapter 8 through 10 is the second major block of Matthew's account of Jesus' life and teaching. I think there is strong cause to believe that this account of Jesus' life and teaching dates to within the first decade of Jesus' death and resurrection. That it was written in Jerusalem by Matthew, and that it was written as an agreed record of Jesus Christ by his earliest appointed witnesses. You can ask me about that in question time in a couple of weeks' time. Each block of Matthew's very carefully ordered material contains both a narrative section, which records the historical acts of Jesus, and then a teaching section, which records Jesus' instruction. And each block concludes with the phrase that you see there in chapter 7, verse 28. I hope you've got it open in front of you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. You'll need it. So please open Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. When Jesus finished these sayings. And then a new section begins. And I'm going to try and show you later on in this talk that this block is designed specifically to show us we can be sure that Jesus really is God's royal divine king, and that he's come to establish his kingdom and ultimately to remove everything that wrecks this world. May I say, this section could not be more relevant. So we're going to be looking at issues that face us every single day. Evil and the work of Satan in our world. Think Borough Market, Westminster knife attack, and Friday morning. Disorder and the broken creation. Think Harvey, Irma and hurricanes. Think Mexico and earthquakes. Disability, disease and death. I spoke on this passage one time in a conference. There were a very large number of people there. And in the auditorium, it's hard to see what's going on when there are a big crowd and there are lights and that sort of thing. And most people were kind of young, in their 20s and maybe 30s. I'm looking around. I think that's fairly generous to one or two of you, but more or less. And I was making the point that this section makes again and again and again. Disease, death, disability, disorder, you will die one day. Because the vast bulk of the audience were in their 20s, I stressed it and made the point two or three times. And then there was a commotion about 20 rows back. I couldn't quite see what was going on. And then four people came in dressed in paramedics' uniforms with a stretcher. And as I was saying, you will die one day, they carried out one of the congregation. Thankfully, they'd only had a heart attack. Well, they'd only had a heart attack. They recovered from their heart attack, and they were back skipping about a couple of days. Well, perhaps not skipping about, but they were there. So these things concern us all. And the individual we encounter today in the first four verses of chapter 8 is deliberately chosen by Matthew to embody everything that this block of the gospel is about. He has one of the most feared diseases of his day. We dread the big C. Leprosy was equally as feared, maybe even worse. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed Jesus, and behold, a leper came to him. Now, I know that in the sphere of leprosy, this term covers a whole range of varying skin conditions. Nonetheless, when these first spots appeared, terror would grip the patient. And so you can picture this individual in the waiting room anticipating the examination, and you can imagine him in front of the consultant as the results come through, and you can see him with his family breaking the news. When Miriam, Moses' sister, contracted leprosy, Moses said, "Let her not be as one dead, with her flesh half eaten away." When the king of Israel was asked by the king of Syria to cleanse Naaman from his leprosy, the king of Israel said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends to me to cure a man of leprosy?" So leprosy was feared because of its physical implications, disease, death. But leprosy meant far more than simply the possibility of a slow, painful, degrading, and desperate end. It had the physical implications of cancer, but it had spiritual and social implications also. For in the Jewish culture into which Jesus stepped, laws had been deliberately put in place by God to highlight the reality that disease, sickness, and death are part of our general human condition. And the laws were put in place to highlight the fact that they're part of our general human condition because of our deliberate rejection of God, our Creator. So God embedded in the Jewish religion specific law to make absolutely sure his people grasped with acute awareness that all is not right with this world. And surely that's what sickness does to us. It shows us that everything's not right. That's why we rail against it. Death too. That death and disease was not always part of our human condition, that there was a day when humanity lived in harmony with God, but that following our rebellion, which we all share in, against our Creator, as part of his judgment upon humanity, death, disease, disorder. Please listen very carefully to this next sentence. This is not to say that my individual sickness is a result of my individual rebellion against God. So-and-so contracts such-and-such, therefore they must be especially rebellious. Sometimes there is a connection. I think one could argue that, you know, if one lives in contravention of God's clear law and does so willfully, inevitably, sometimes, you know, you're going to get sick as a result. So much concern with substance abuse or sexually contracted diseases and so forth. But there is no absolute causal link between one individual's sickness and one individual's personal rebellion against God. Rather, our human rebellion against God as a human race collectively results in any number of different disorders and so forth. And when you read the Jewish law, the book of Leviticus, particularly there in chapter 14, leprosy was singled out in order that the people become acutely aware of this, that all is not well. And so the leper then was cut off spiritually, was separated socially. The leper was regarded as unclean, not simply because of the contagious nature of the disease, but to indicate to the people of God on a regular basis, all is not well, all is not well. Our human rebellion, all is not well with the world. We bury sickness, disease, disorder, and ignore it. God wanted his people to be acutely aware of it. And so this leper was an embodiment of the condition in which we all find ourselves. I remember when the first major tube bomb went off, 7th of July 2005. A cordon was put up just down the road at Aldgate Tube. And I remember going to the outside of the cordon and bumping into people who deal with these sort of things all the time. Nurses, doctors, police, and so on and so forth. And there was just a bit of a break in what was going on. I wandered into the church there, St. Botolph Aldgate. And strikingly, as you go right into the church, there in the entrance, there is a, what do you call it, a sort of bust, a statue of Sir Robert Drew, 1611. I think he died sometime around about then. He is dressed in the most bizarre clothes, I might add. He has a sort of ruff, sort of stuff people wore in those days, and a wig and all this sort of stuff. But it wasn't what he was wearing that struck me, it was what he was carrying. In his hands, a skull. You're going to die. Now, you'll find this all around. In fact, you'll find it all around St. Helens. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but there are these what are called memento mori, or mori, I don't know how the Latins used to say it. Ask Izzy and Will over there how their Greek-inspired lamb would have said memento mori. But anyway, he wouldn't have said it in Latin, in Greek, because anyway, let's not worry about that. But there's one over there, just, you can't see it, but you go up behind the organ there, on the, there's a skull at the top. Some of you, sitting right at the back there where Mickey is, you can see Sir John Spencer. Not only has he got a skull, he's also got an egg timer on his head. That's not because he liked boiled eggs. That's because people wanted us to realize time is running out. We live in a world where we've rebelled against the living God. We haven't lived as we should live. All is not well. And the general condition in which we find ourselves, disorder, disease, death, the devil, wickedness, evil, all around us. And boy, you know, you have to be living in cloud cuckoo land if you haven't woken up to it. What planet are you on? And this leper who comes to Jesus and kneels before him is a living, walking, talking, breathing embodiment. Remember the first time it really struck me, it was 1995. So I was part of the congregation. This is why the woman who offered me her seat on the bus, it was a woman. I don't know why I shouldn't worry about that, but it did make me even more sort of... Anyway, there we go. It was why the woman who offered me a seat, you know, because it was 1980. I used to come at your stage in 1985. 1995, one of the congregation of 1985 died. And we'd not seen each other. And then there we all were. Many of us found the same earlier this spring when somebody who joined the church here in 1995 and she died aged 40 or so. Suddenly you're brought short. So this first incident is told for a reason, and as our friend kneels before Jesus of Nazareth and makes his plea, Matthew and the early apostles included this in this account for a purpose: the leper, God's judgment, and the presence of death. And that makes the second point so glorious: Jesus, God's King, and the reversal of death. We find our friend in verse 2. A leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." The word kneel is literally kissed towards. He fell on his face, which is what you did in front of somebody who was infinitely, infinitely superior. You literally threw yourself on the ground and kissed the ground in front of them. The Magi knelt at the feet of Jesus when they came to him in the little house as he was a toddler. And this individual's request, in less than 10 words, recognizes the absolute authority of King Jesus over the worst imaginable human sickness of his day. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Picture our friend. He's known no human contact. He's lived life shut off from his loved ones. He might have caught a glimpse of his children as they drew near from a distance to leave a token of affection, but they backed off as he approached, possibly with handkerchiefs over their faces. You picture the vast crowd. As he comes through the crowd, you know, mums grabbing their children, "Don't let them touch him." Other adults tutting that he should dare to come so close. And then, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." So as the request is made, the moment between the request being made in verse 2 and Jesus' response in verse 3, it must have appeared like a lifetime. And I would suggest, actually, in that moment, it is as if the whole future of humanity hangs in the balance. For if Jesus is willing, and if he's able to reach out and to touch this man and to drive back the sickness that has gripped him, which and everything for which it stands, then nothing, no one is beyond his authoritative power. But if he's unable or if he's unwilling, then what are we left with? So let's put the camera on hold, shall we, for a moment, and then zoom out, if you can do both those things at once, and consider where we are. Yes, our human rebellion against God means each of us is ultimately afflicted with the reality of disease, death, disorder, Satan himself. But if you've been with us since the beginning of our meeting this evening, we've spent all evening thinking about the great promises of God that it need not always be so. Take your Bible, keep a finger in Matthew chapter 8, and turn back to Isaiah chapter 35. Don't lose Matthew 8. Turn back to Isaiah 35. It's on page 720. So this is written 750 years before the coming of Jesus. It contains endless promises, Isaiah, of the coming of God. And if we take it from verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Waters break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. Verse 8, a highway will be there, it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, it shall belong to those who walk on the way. Verse 10, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Gladness and joy, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, flick back to Matthew chapter 10, if you would, chapter 8, if you would, and then go forward to chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. I want you to see this because I want you to see what Matthew is doing in this part of his gospel. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 4 is part of a new section when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples. In verse 2, John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ. He sent word, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" In other words, are you the one Isaiah was writing about? Jesus answered, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me." So do you see what this leper is doing? And all these incidents, all through Matthew 8 through 10, it is to show us Jesus as a fulfillment of all the promises of Isaiah. Yes, death, disease, disaster. Yes, disorder. And this wretched condition in which humanity finds itself. But yes, God has promised one, and Jesus is the one. Now back to our leper kneeling at his feet. 8:3. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And so with that simple action, with those four words, actually only two in the original, with the leper's immediate healing, it is as if a weight of suffering and sadness, separation, is lifted from the whole of humanity. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." No consultation, no convalescence, no occupational therapy or post-traumatic care, no bell, book and candle, no long prayer meeting. He just did it. Skin tissue is restored, open oozing wounds are closed, disfigurement is reversed. So can you see how this individual is so perfectly selected to make the point at this phase of Matthew's gospel? Block one of Matthew's Gospel concludes with the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we have some of Jesus' most well-known teaching. Instinctively, we recognize it as beautiful. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But in the Sermon on the Mount, you have God's perfect standards. It's like the law. It's like Leviticus. It tells you about the leper. It tells us the perfection of God. I don't know, when you come across perfection, you suddenly realize how rotten you are. You know, you come across Usain Bolt, you suddenly realise, do you know, I'm not a very good runner. You might have thought you were a great runner up to that point, but now you realise, I am not. And so you have the perfect law of God, his perfect character, laid out for us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And you suddenly realise, I fall so, so far short. You therefore must be perfect as your Holy Father is perfect. Your Heavenly Father is perfect, says Jesus. Yeah, I remember back in the 1980s when I was part of the congregation at your kind of stage, used to usually arrive a bit late. I'd come up from Winchester often. There were steps then. If you were late, you sat on the steps, and they used to harangue you in those days for being late. I tell you, it was... Anyway, there you go. That's beside the point. I was regularly harangued for being a bit late, so that's why I have such sympathy on you if you creep in late. But I remember we studied the Sermon on the Mount. We went right the way from chapter 5 through verse 7. And I remember it was glorious that God should be like this. But we crawled out. I mean, we didn't literally crawl out. But you suddenly realised as you came across perfection, I fall so, so far short. And so do you. And so the leper, unclean, an embodiment of our condition as rebels against God. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I will be clean. Well, how is this possible? Well, the law, God's king, and the solution to death. Do you notice what Jesus says to the leper in verse 4? It is intriguing. And I wonder what you think it means. Jesus said to the leper, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. A proof of what? You see, on the one hand, it could be that Jesus sent the leper to the priest simply to fulfill the requirements of the law. If you somehow did get cured of leprosy, you had to go to the priest and they then said, yep, you're cured. But I wonder if it could be more than that. Remember that Jesus has just been explaining the law of Moses and restating it in the Sermon on the Mount. And now by sending the leper to the priest in obedience to the law, the priest is shown by the leper's obedience to the law that Jesus has come with all of God's authority over sin, sickness, disease, death to deal with the very problem that the law identifies. You look at the law of God, you see how perfect God is. And if you think that you are good enough for God, that's because you don't know God. The better you get to know God and his perfection, the more you realize how far you fall short of it. That's what the law does for us. But now, as this leper comes to the priest, and the priest says, well, how did it happen? Well, this guy, Jesus, he just touched me. He's willing, he's able, I'm clean. And so the very law which convicts of our failure points to Jesus. And we're going to find that this is a kind of era-changing moment. As everything the law in the Old Testament talks about is fulfilled in Christ. And a whole new age where the things promised in the Old Testament has arrived. Well, you'll have to come back to find out more about that in the next 2 weeks. So we're going to look at how it is that Jesus can possibly deal with the uncleanness and the guilt and so forth that we all have as a result of our failure to keep the law. How it's possible, we'll see the week after next. So you'll have to come back for that. But for now, I wonder if you can see how relevant this Jesus is. For the shadow of death hangs over us all. King Jesus has all of God's authority to reverse that shadow, to deal with it. And if this is true, it takes the Christian faith right out of the realm of something that's a kind of helpful life aid. Do you know, sometimes you get the impression that people think Jesus is just a kind of life coach, kind of, you know, oh yeah, I go to yoga, yeah, I go to my whatever class, and somebody else said, well, I go to Jesus. A sort of bit of a help through the next week. Sometimes you get the impression that Jesus is just a kind of Christian equivalent of a legal high. You know, you come to Jesus, you get your buzz, and then off you go again for the next. Do you know what I mean? Or Jesus the crutch. But if Jesus really does have all God's authority to reverse the thing which wrecks this world, that ruins our lives, our rebellion against God, disease, death, disorder, well, he is of acute importance and relevance to absolutely everybody. Do you know, I was thinking about the square in which we live. We've just had film crews there in the square all weekend from Disneyland. I mean, I thought they were coming for me initially, but there was a bloke called Ewan McGregor who, unfortunately, I didn't know what he looked like. But anyway, there he was. And somebody said, oh, so there we are. So there. But you think about our square. I've lived there for 20 years now. And when you've lived in a place for 20 years, you know the lives of people around you. In terms of what we've all gone through. And each family, if you went round house by house by house by house by house, any number of, whether it's disease or some sort of personal disorder or a disability or... Remember one family many years ago now, a kid with epilepsy. You'd often hear the ambulance arrive at 2 o'clock in the morning. Acute crisis. Another family living with their child with autism growing up. Another family, individual with great depression, mental illness. Death, regular visitor. I thought to myself once, you know, is this just our square? You know, is it something in the water? Maybe we got lead pipes or something. And so I considered the village in which I grew up, which I know quite a bit about. I've been familiar with now for over 50 years. A friend of mine, age 40, died of cancer. Two individuals have taken themselves into the wood and shot themselves over the 50 years. 15 years ago, the most awful farm accident when somebody was walking a bull round a ring, rubbed her, knocked her over, and trod on her dead. Cancer, you name it. Now, you see, if Jesus really can deal with all that wrecks this world in which we live, it places him on a completely different plane. And if you know him, then why would one not obey his command to go out and speak of him to those who are completely lost in this world without an answer to these issues? Completely lost. And so our section, just towards the end, Jesus looks out on the crowd, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he says, pray the Lord to thrust out labourers into the harvest field, to make him known. That's the point of this section. We grasp his authority, his supremacy, his glory, and then we speak openly, plainly, boldly, compassionately of him. Let's pray together. Well, the Lord Jesus looked out on the crowd and saw the crowd, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Gracious Father, we're very conscious of how utterly lost we are without answers, solutions to these wretched things which come to every single one of us as a result of our human condition. Thank you that the Lord Jesus has come to deal with our rebellion against you and its consequences. Please, our Father in heaven, give us day by day increasing assurance and confidence in the Lord Jesus, and courage then to obey him. In his name.